All right, Exodus chapter number 23, if you would please. Exodus chapter number 23. There's been a number of times that we have started material and not been able to finish it. Tonight's going to be one of those. At least you probably don't want me to finish it, because I can't get through with it in the time I'm supposed to. But I'm going to do a little something unusual. I'm going to preach the first part of the message and the last part of the message, and I'm going to leave the middle part of the message, all right? But there's a reason for it, so hopefully you can bear with me a little bit as we look at Exodus chapter number 23. I've entitled this, The Benefits of Justice and Celebration. In this passage of Scripture, God lays out for the nation of Israel some things that He wants them to do. It's a life that would be a mixture of fairness. We'll look at that at the beginning of it. Hard work, and yet times of incredible celebration as they serve the Lord this way. If they did what God asked them, the land would be bountiful, their health would be good, the blessings would be abound. I mean, God makes that very clear by the end of the passage of Scripture. If you'll do this, then you're going to have just overflowing bountifulness. The tragedy is Israel, though they saw short seasons of this kind of blessing, never really saw all that God was giving them. And this is not the only time that God says this to them. There's a number of times that He says to them, basically, blessing, cursing, life, death. Make a choice. If you want to choose this way, it will be fantastic. Your needs will be met. You'll be over and abundant what you could think of. And yet consistently Israel chose the wrong life, knowing the results of it. But God continues to lay out an explanation of the law to them as He goes through this. And He's, if you can kind of picture this, God gave them a little bit of the law, and then He expanded a little bit, and then He's expanded a little bit more. And as He goes through the other books of the Pentateuch, He's going to expand it even more to include a variety of things for the nation of Israel. And for us, I think it is a good foundation for us to see that we must respond in justice and fairness in every walk of life in order to reflect the image of God. As we think about that aspect of it, God wants us to be fair in the way that we deal with people. So as we open tonight, let's look at, first off, relationships in judgment. The first few verses of this chapter, chapter 23, verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. And if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not wrest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked. And thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. So as God works through this, He's telling us, how do we deal in judgment? How do we respond to these different things? And the first thing He talks about is a false report. Verse 1 and verse 7, He deals with this, that we should have nothing to do with a false report. As one author said it, I thought this was very interesting, don't be guilty of judicial murder. As a matter of fact, he talks a little bit about this, that they will actually commit that. In other words, by giving a false report, they could have somebody killed. We'll look an example of that in just a little bit. And the Word of God has a lot to say about this. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. That's in the midst of the list of seven things that God hates. In Proverbs 12 and verse 17. He that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. Proverbs 14 and verse 5. A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Proverbs 17 and verse 4. A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. Proverbs 19 and verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Proverbs 21 and verse 28. A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. Proverbs 25 and verse 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. By the way, those three instruments are designed to kill. That's what they're designed for. Matter of fact, a maul is a scattering club. It's meant to disperse. It's meant to wreak havoc there. A false witness can cause incredible damage. In the law, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter was to be established. And what God is saying, don't rise up to give a false witness against someone. That's not the right way to handle it. A false witness was used to kill Naboth. You remember the story of Naboth? Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and Naboth refused on the grounds of an inheritance. By the way, if you go back, we don't have time tonight to develop this, but if you go back and look, Naboth actually would have been disobeying God's law to have sold this vineyard to Ahab. He was standing on a biblical principle. Well, what does Ahab do? Goes home and complains. He's, as the old song, he's got the poochy lip disease, right? I wanted his vineyard, and nobody's going to give it to me, and I can't believe it. And then Jezebel comes on the scene and says to him, aren't you king of Israel? I wanted to stop right there and go, no, Jezebel, actually you are. That's going to be obvious as the story plays out, right? I mean, it's obvious that Ahab is not really the leader in this situation, right? But what does she say? Don't worry about it. We can handle this, no problem. And in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 9, it says, and she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people and set two men, sons of Belial. It's interesting how she chooses them. I mean, she tells them what kind of men to choose before him to bear witness against him saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. So in other words, here's how the trial's going to go. This is what they're going to say, and then go out and kill him. You wonder why the legal precedent. Why don't you just kill him? That's what you're doing anyway. But this is exactly what God was saying we shouldn't do, is we shouldn't bear a false witness. By the way, they tried to break this law in condemning of Jesus, didn't they? In Mark chapter 14 and verse 57, and there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither did their witnesses agree together. So even when they were lying, they couldn't agree to lie together. Now, of course, they eventually killed Jesus anyway, because that was their predisposition. They already decided that he was guilty before they would ever bring him there. So this was a serious business to God. And you see how many times in the book of Proverbs alone it talks about this. This was something that was not to be done. God was not pleased with it. But not only was there a false witness, but there was the idea of following. He says in verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in the cause to decline after many to rest judgment. The idea behind this, again, is probably a court case. And that these people, the crowd's just kind of following along, and they're going to pervert judgment. They're going to twist it for whatever they want. It again reminds us of our trial of our Lord. Well, if he wasn't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Of course he's guilty. That's why he's in your courtroom. And by the way, the whole crowd eventually does what? Crucify him. Crucify him. Just a few days earlier, we were yelling, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But boy, the crowd's going this way, so let's go with it. If they do evil in judgment, God is not pleased with that. But then he talks about number three, the favoritism here. He says two different aspects of this is kind of interesting. Verse 3, he says, neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. And then in verse 6, he says, thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. This is two different things. One is, well, we're going to show favoritism to the poor because he's poor. And we want to help him get a favorable judgment in the courtroom, if you will, because after all, the guy's poor. The flip side of that is, well, the guy's just a poor guy. Who cares about him? And who cares if he gets equal justice or not? Forget him. So God's dealing with both ideas. He said, look, that should have nothing to do with judgment. Nothing to do with it. How much money you've got shouldn't have to do with it. Our court systems could learn a lot from some of these things, right, in the process. You're not to show him better or worse just because he's poor. That should have nothing to do with the justice that's supposed to be had under the law. And then he deals with number 4, the idea of feelings. And ooh, spooky. No, that's what I'm talking about. He talks about specifically here, hey, can I tell you something? Just because you have an enemy out there, don't take it out on his animal. That's what he says. He says, by the way, if your enemy, you could see that his donkey is straying away there, don't leave him out there by himself. You actually take him back to the enemy. Well, that'd be kind of difficult to do, wouldn't it? Oh, and by the way, if you see this burden that's just bearing down and they can't do anything, you ought to go over there and help lift the burden off the animal. Don't take out your feelings of frustration on your enemy, on the animals that are involved there. Pretty interesting how that goes. By the way, Proverbs deals with that as well. In Proverbs chapter 12 in verse 10, a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, I'm not an animal lover, okay? I don't particularly care for them. For years, we've not had animals, okay? I actually have one in my home right now, and it's not good. But nevertheless, my son begged me. It's a turtle, by the way. So it's in a cage. It's not running around my house, I can tell you that. That ain't happening, okay? I'm not necessarily an animal lover, but can I tell you something? There's no excuse to be cruel to animals. And the Bible talks about that. It's important that we do that. So I haven't gone in and messed with a turtle. He's good wherever he is. What's his name? Rocky Road. Yeah, that's his name. That's sweet guy. That's whatever. Anyway, I'm not feeding him or anything else. Matter of fact, I opened the drawer the other day, and there's a bag of lettuce in there. My wife didn't typically buy lettuce because I eat spinach. If I got to have a salad, I might as well eat spinach. But anyway, I held up the lettuce and I said, is this for the turtle? And she said, well, kind of partly, but I wanted some too. I said, he can buy his own turtle food, amen. That's not something we're going to do, right? But I won't let him starve to death because that would be unkind, right? We're to be kind to them for sure. And then he talks about financial gain. He talks about that. In other words, don't take a gift because why? Well, a gift blinds the eyes of justice. You got to be careful because it can cause you to be skewed by that. Again, it would be nice if our political system learned that. When we get all the people who are pumping money into political campaigns and then they stand there with their back getting rubbed. The very first church that I was on paid staff, I was the youth pastor, assistant pastor there, and one of my jobs was to record the giving of everybody in the church. That is not a good thing, okay? Now, there are men in here who know what you give. I do not know what you give, and I'm really grateful, okay? Because it did skew things. I knew the guy that was asking for my job and was telling me how frugal I needed to be when I was making $100 a week, and he wanted to cut me to $50 a week, gave a dollar a month or a dollar a week to the church. I knew that. That was really hard for me. By the way, the guy was very wealthy. He literally gave a dollar a week to the church. I'm just going to tell you, there may be men out there that can handle that, but I couldn't. I wanted to say to him, really? I know what you give to him. So it's not good. I don't know what you give, and I'm very grateful that I won't, because I don't want the eyes to be clouded that way. And God says that it does. In Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 19, thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and verse 25, cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. Proverbs 17, verse 23, a wicked man taketh a gift out of the bosom to pervert the ways of judgment. Proverbs 18 and verse 16, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. In other words, you pay somebody, you can get what you want, right? You get to positions that you want there. So these laws speak specifically to God's justice, even in dealing in disagreements. He is always just. Even when we don't think so, and when the facts look different. We may look at things and go, wait a minute, why would that be that particular way? God is always just. Always. Now, by the way, just as a little side note, I didn't say he was always fair. you're like, ooh, wait a minute. Fair means that God treats everybody exactly the same. Some of you look at me like a calf looking at a new gate, okay? In other words, God doesn't have to treat all us the same. Not all of you came out of the same background. Not all of you are going to get the same opportunities. Not all of you are going to be tested the same. He treats us individually, but he's always just. And I'm so grateful for that. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25, the latter part. And I love this. I quote this all the time. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He's going to do right. And even when things seem to go wrong, even when you think things have gone wrong, and by the way, they may. They went wrong for Joseph. They went wrong for Jesus. He was perfect and they killed him. From a judicial standpoint, it was a total farce of a trial. Yet God's going to, judge of all the earth, is going to do right. Then we dealt a little bit last week with the idea of what to do with the poor. We kind of read verses 9 through 12 in talking about how to handle the poor, leaving the fields open so they could go with them and so forth. So we jump on down then to verse 13. Verses 13 through 19 deals with three areas. God talks about be on guard, be circumspect. He talks about be festive. There's certain times I want you to come, and this is what I want you to do. He actually lists three feasts in this particular text of Scripture. These would be the feasts that are connected to agriculture. They're called pilgrim feasts, pilgrimage feasts. They were the ones that they traveled with. They're actually, as I said Sunday morning, they're actually anywhere from 6 to 9, depending on how you talk about them. But I'm going to jump over this section because I don't have time to deal with all of them tonight. I'd like for us to come back to it, Lord willing, next week and look at all the feasts. We're just going to kind of give an overview of the feast and what God did for them. It was a very important part of the life of Israel and what God wanted to do for them. But let's just kind of jump that and we'll come back, look at some applications and so forth for the feast. But jump over, if you would, please, to verse 21 of this passage of Scripture. Really, verse 20. He says, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. So let's look at number three, the responsibilities of the covenant. In other words, God is making a covenant with them, but this covenant was not an unconditional covenant. There was conditions to it. If you do this, I will do this. That's a conditional covenant. And God begins to lay out some responsibilities that Israel had to the covenant. The first one was submission. God said, there are certain things that I want you to do. There are certain laws that I want you to abide by. I believe that this, behold, I send an angel before thee as a Christophany. He is the one who's guiding Israel. He's the one that tells them what to do. He's the one that tells them when to stop, when to go. When Israel was in the wilderness, he's guiding them through a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire and so forth. But submission is not only an intricate part of the law for them, that they submit to God, but it's actually an integral part of the New Testament as well. Notice that these verses, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 16, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Ephesians 5, 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We like that one, don't we, guys? 22, we forget verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Hebrews 13, 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give an account that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. James 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, and it goes on to talk about unto governors and so forth. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Here's the bottom line. If you're not submissive, you're not walking with God. That's the bottom line. You're like, well, I don't have to be submissive. I don't have anybody to be submissive to. Really? Did you just hear all these verses? You don't have a government to submit to? You don't have other brothers and sisters in Christ to submit to? There's an awful lot of opportunity for us to submit, all of us to submit. And if we're not, the truth is, we're fighting God. And that's not a good thing. So submission was a part of this. The law said, here, I want you to submit. And he says, he's going to go before you. Whatever he says, I want you to do. So the question is, how submissive are you? Why don't you ask somebody else? Ask your boss how submissive you are. Ask your husband how submissive you are. Just ask some other people, how submissive do you think I am? Like, well, I don't particularly like what he says. Hello, that's when submission comes into the picture. Submission's not something you like to do. It's when you don't like to do it, right? That's when it really gets hard. You know, when your boss or somebody tells you to do something that you don't want to do, then it's like, yeah, that's what I got to do, right? Got to be careful with that. But the second thing that he tells them, look at verse 23 of this chapter. For an angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and break down their images. Look at verse 32. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto you. God said, not only are you to submit, but number two, God said, you're to separate. When you come into the land, there's some things you cannot do. And he said, I want you to do away with these gods. If you study some of the practices of these heathen religions, it's kind to say it was debauched. It was a wicked, wicked system. And God said, I want nothing to do with them. I don't want you to have anything to do with them. I don't want you to cozy up next to them. I don't want you to make covenants with them. Joshua would have done well to listen to that, wouldn't he? And so forth. I don't. Because God said, if you do, it's going to be a snare unto you. Okay, now let's think about this for just a second, okay? And you can talk to me a little bit. What are some of the nature of a snare? What's some of the nature of a snare? Dale? Okay. It could be something that keeps luring you. Yes, Brother Kevin? The trap is hidden, typically, right? Right, what else? Yes, Josh? It's not easy to get out of. Okay? What else? Okay, can destroy others. What's its primary purpose, typically? To catch, and ultimately what? To kill. You typically, now I realize there's some exceptions, but most snares are set, whatever you catch in it, that's supper. Typically, you know, unless you catch a skunk or armadillo or something like that, you know. I've actually had an armadillo. Oh, man, it is nasty. No wonder people don't eat it. It's not worth eating. But anyway, that's typically what a snare does, right? It catches something and bye. Okay, God is saying this is a snare. You're not necessarily going to know it's there. It is going to lure you, but once it catches you, it's going to destroy you. Think about Israel's history. Think about it. And all of the destruction that happens to them. I mean, we have times where Israel is deciding whether to eat this baby tonight or this baby tonight. Their own children. That's what they're deciding. That they're rolling their babies into the fire. It's like, what sane person does this kind of stuff? But that's what God is saying to them. You don't get trapped by that. So get rid of it. By the way, not only is submission a New Testament concept, but so is separation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Verse 17 of the same passage. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. God says we're to be separate. We're to be separate. Are you like the world or separate from the world? Do people look at us and guess that we're more like Christ or more like the world? What are they looking at when they look at us? But number four, God also gives us some rewards of the covenant. Again, conditional covenant. You submit and separate. Here are some things that I'm going to do for you. And we'll quickly just run through these. Number one, he said, I'll give you guidance in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to keep thee in all thy way. I'm going to guide you everywhere you go. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15 and following, and he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. God, I don't want to go without you. I don't want to go without you. In Psalms chapter 32 and verse 8, I will instruct thee and keep thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. God said, you want to submit to me? You want to separate from the world? I'll guide you. That's my promise to you. But he says, not only will I guide you, but I will guard you. In verses 22 and 23, he says, but if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. And I'll wipe out before you all these people. Verse 27, and I will send my fear before thee and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. And I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out. And he lists more of the people of the land. In other words, God says, I'll fight your battles for you. I'll guard you. Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 25 says, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven. And ye shall hear reports of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. We know that happened, don't we? How do we know that? Rahab said so. When the spies eventually get to Jericho, some 40 years later, she basically says, if we were to put it in our modern day vernacular, we've been scared to death for 40 years. What took you so long? That's what she says. He says in chapter 2 and verse 11 of Joshua, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. In other words, you could have walked in and blew us over. Here Israel was concentrating on how big they were. And Jericho was concentrating on how big their God was. You would think that the people of God should have known better. But they didn't. He said, I will guide you. I will guard you. But number three, he said, I'll give you greatness. In verse 25, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in the land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. In other words, whatever you touch is going to be great. You're not going to have sickness. Your animals are going to produce. You're going to fulfill your full lifespan. All that's going to happen if you obey me. You're going to be great. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and you shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. In that context, he's specifically talking about their giving. If we took the time tonight, we don't have time to turn to Leviticus 26 and verses 1 through 9. He talks about what he would do for them. He would make them great. But you know, if you walk through the kings of Israel and Judah too, by the way, and look at what age they were when they died, it's amazing how young most of these men were when they died. Why? Because they didn't live for God. God's not going to fulfill their time because they were living wicked, wicked lives. Matter of fact, this group of people that God is currently talking to are not going to make it much longer because they refuse to obey. They're all going to die. Their carcasses are going to drop in the wilderness. But number four, he says he'll be gracious to them. Verses 29 and 30, he says, "And I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee until thou be increased and inherit the land." In other words, God says, I'm not going to drive all these people out immediately. And actually, that's a gracious act of God. In other passages of Scripture, he says, not only would the land overgrow, but the animals would take over as well. You can't handle all the land at the beginning. So therefore, I'm going to do it slowly. You know, sometimes we think God is going way too slow. And we think he's being mean to go that slow. In actuality, he's being incredibly gracious to us to go that slow. I mean, it would be great to walk in the land and go, "Woohoo, it's all ours right now. Why have we got to fight any more battles?" God said, you need those. You don't need to just totally take over in the beginning. And of course, Paul learned this from God, didn't he? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me." Sometimes God doesn't do what we think is best because he knows it would cause us more problems. And in his graciousness, he slows the whole process down. And then quickly, number five, he says, "I'm going to give you ground." I love this. Verse 31, "And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even into the Sea of Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee." You know, Israel never gained the full access to the land. They never got it all because they could not obey God. They never owned all the land that God gave. Under David and Solomon, they got close, but they never completely owned it because they could not obey God. Many of these things God has promised to us if we'll submit and separate. I'm not saying he's going to give us a specific land, but doesn't he tell us that he'll guard us? And doesn't he tell us he'll guide us? Doesn't he tell us he'll be gracious to us and so forth if we'll just simply obey? I've mentioned this verse before, Deuteronomy 11, 26 and following. "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." God said, what do you want? Blessing or curse? Life or death? How do you want to live your life? I want to tell you, I'd much rather live my life under blessing than cursing. And we can do that by simply submitting and separating as God has said for us. Now we have to think. We just got about a minute. Let me give you some thought-provoking questions as you go home tonight. How can we give a false report or show favoritism today? You should think about that. How can we give a false report to people? You may not stand up in a court of law and lie, but can you give a false report? You might want to investigate. We give a false report more often than we think. We catch ourselves saying something that's not entirely true or that we know led someone down a path or whatever. We have to be careful. How do we show a lack of submission today in our lives? How do we separate but still have impact? I don't know about you, but that's an area that sometimes I work through. Okay, how do we separate from the world and yet still have an impact on the world? We're supposed to influence them. We're supposed to be a witness to them, and yet God says to separate. And that struggle is a constant balance in there. How does God guide us today? How does God guard us today? Now, all of these things God gives for us as New Testament principles that I think are really helpful for us. So, Lord willing, next week we'll jump into the festivals, and it's a really neat study. There's some really cool things that I think you'll enjoy about these three points particularly as well. Father, we thank you. We're grateful for the Word of God and how the things that you gave Israel, though we're not Israel, but many of those principles we can see in the New Testament, how you want a people that's submissive and how you want a people that's separate. So help us to be able to live that way today. And we love you in your name, we pray.